Well, as the excuse me, as we've been worshiping and fellowshipping together, various things were being said that sort of fitted with my notes, and so lots of thoughts were going on. So I thought I'd have a quick look through my notes, and I started getting confused as I was looking through them, and it was only after a little bit that I realized I had them in the wrong order. So I'm feeling a little bit muddled at the moment, but I think we'll get there. They kind of made sense, but not quite. It was familiar, but not quite. So anyways, this is our second week into the book of Philippians, continuing on through to Easter. Last week, actually, yeah, let's have a look at this thing as it's up. So this is what came up last week. It's the nine sort of weeks together. And if you can go on to the... I've sort of changed it a little bit. If you go on to the next one, Sean. Okay, I've sort of taken away the extra little verses there. But if you probably noticed already, from this week onwards, I've just added that in Christ. Because all that we're looking at, you know, it's not just a declaration of purpose. You know, what can we be purposeful about? But it's what is our purpose in Christ? Our conduct in Christ. The demolition of darkness. We can't do that, but in Christ there is a demolition of darkness. And looking at the scriptures there, the development of sons in Christ, and a drive in Christ that compels us on, a distinctive in Christ that separates. Not a distinctive just because we're very odd people, or odd accents, or whatever it might be, but a distinctive in Christ that separates, and a discipline in Christ to embrace. So it's all about in Christ. So last week, a declaration of ownership, and just a very brief recap, three things. Paul declared his ownership in Christ as a bondservant, a bondslave of Christ. It's drawing from the Old Testament, Exodus 21, when a slave was due to be set free. And if he wanted to, he could say, actually, I love you so much that I want to remain your bondservant. And then they'd take him and nail a hole through his earlobe. And it would be a mark that he was a bondservant for life. There's that aspect to it. But also, probably increasingly, an understanding from John 13, when Jesus took a girdle and then washed his disciples' feet, the action of a slave, and then what he said about that washing, of making people clean. The big cleaning had happened, but to clean their feet. So we talked about Paul's ownership in Christ as a bondslave. We also talked about, as a bondslave, the place of the gospel, being caught up as a bondslave of Christ, being caught up with what was important to Christ, and the place of the gospel. And then finally, for us, in Christ, or whether we live in Christ, or whether we continue living in Philippi, living just as ordinary citizens of the place we live, instead of seeing our citizenship taken out of Canada, taken out of Great Britain, taken out of wherever else you may have come from, and being brought into Christ, and all the implications of that. Well, this week we're moving on. Still in chapter 1, but verses 12 to 26, and looking at Paul declaring his purpose in life, and obviously as well an example for us and our purpose in life. So we're going to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, if you want to turn there, if you haven't done already. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, those speaking out of envy and strife, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope. This is his purpose. My earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose, whether to want to live on in the flesh or to die. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart, to die and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul's declaration of his purpose, his goal, is my earnest expectation and hope that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body. That Christ will be exalted in my body. That Christ will be exalted in our bodies. Please will you join me in prayer? Father, we've read this scripture, and it's your living word that you've preserved for our edification and our benefit. Lord, please will you soften our hearts to receive what it is that you're saying now, that your word will bear fruit in our life, the fruit that you intended it and still and do intend it to accomplish. Lord, help us, open our ears, open the eyes of our hearts to see and understand, and then to stand under, to come under and agree with your word. And Lord, we pray, because if we could just do this out of our own ability and our own strength and our own understanding, Christ Jesus need never have died. But we pray because we need your help. So please help us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, before getting into this stated purpose, as I was reading it, I asked the question, well, why? Why is this Paul's purpose? And it might be self-evident. It's, you know, if you've been reading through Philippians, I think it does become self-evident, but it is worth saying. In verse 21, Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul is Christ-focused above all else. And if you think of Paul, if we know anything about Paul's life, it stems back to his coming to the Lord, the Damascus Road experience, where he was pursuing Christians to put them to death. But in the middle of the road to Damascus, a shining light, and his life was changed forever. Something changed. Something changed. Something was planted, a first love in him that never faded. For those of us who were here last week, there was something of that that happened as Judy and the team led us in singing, what was it? Just as I am. And then half a dozen people or more, I can't remember, but sort of stood up afterwards and said, I mean, Dave started us with a date in, I think, 1954, saying, with passion, with tenderness in the heart, saying, this is when I was born again. And remembering and something was conveyed of, it's changed my life forever. This is what grips me. This is the purpose or the basis of every purpose in my life. And then others, like I say, about half a dozen other people, reminisce back to when they were touched and were born again. And it's that experience and the unfading nature, or if it does fade, having it brought back to life and brought back to our experience to remember our first love. And it's that that's gripped Paul, has never let him go, and he's never wanted to let it go, but it's that that has made his abiding passion that Christ would be exalted in his life, that Christ would be revealed, because Christ is everything to him. He's saved in Christ. And out of that initial love, there's two things that come. Because when you spend time with someone, if you love them, you start taking on board their sort of passions. I believe I have watched every version of Pride and Prejudice that exists. And I've grown to love them. I mean, it's petty compared to the passion of Jesus Christ. But as I've spent time with Judy, and not just those, but other movies as well, and other things as well, I go to IKEA. I do other things. Is it my natural first inclination? Well, maybe not. But I've noticed other things as well, right from the get-go. Our first real time together while we were at Bible school, we were sent to it was to sort of witness and invite people to the Billy Graham Crusade down in Vancouver back in 1984 or 85. And we were sent to Guildford Mall. Peter Hill teamed Judy and I up together to go to Guildford Mall. And we were wandering and starting to talk with people. But as I wandered past, I can't remember which store, but there were big TVs and football being played. And I stopped to watch. And Judy stopped with me and watched. And I said, something like, do you like this stuff? Or something like that. She said, actually, I do. I've got brothers. I love football and watching this. I thought, yes, this one's worth pursuing. This one's worth pursuing. As we spend time with people we love, we take on their values. And Paul takes on the values of Jesus in his love for Jesus Christ. He then adopts or is moved to move in Jesus Christ's love for other people. It's the power of God's love in us as we begin to love and give our lives to what Jesus loves. So this is the basis to Paul's purpose, that he is stoned in love with Jesus. And Jesus has gotten hold of him, and he has gotten hold of Jesus, and they live like that. So let's move on to Paul's purpose. That Christ would be exalted. Verse 20, Paul's earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That Christ will be exalted in my body now, as always, that I will not be put to shame, but Christ will be exalted, whether by my life or by my death, by my living or in my living and in my dying. Just a couple of things to say here. This word exalted, to me, as I think about it, it's one of those sort of holy, in the best sense of the words, a holy religious word. How do we exalt Brian or Ray? How is Elisha? What is to be exalted? What does it mean? Well, there are a number of different words in Scripture that are used, that are translated exalted. But this one, it's to do with something being magnified. I mean, there's other words as well, but it's like something is being opened up to be seen. Something is made bigger so that it's not just someone who is a dim sort of speck on the horizon, but it's someone who is now seen and larger than life, that is understood. And it ties in with the word used before, that with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body. This word boldness, it's not just a brash, sort of in-your-face, sort of presumptuous confidence that is just bold to just really get in your face and say, you need to know Jesus, or something like this. Boldness, it's a word that means openness, and frankly, it's talking about something being made plain, being made clear. Putting these words together, that Christ, with all boldness, will be exalted in my body, it's saying that there'll be that Christ will be seen in plain sight, plainly understood, plainly revealed, completely understood and revealed. I was trying to find an up-to-date word, and it's got sort of negative connotations, but the closest word that I could think of is to be exposed. A sort of newspaper expose, you know, where you've heard this much of the story, but now we're going to tell you the real deal. All the things that you really want to know that's been hidden, we're going to tell you about. The things that you might prefer to hide, we're going to tell you about. It's everything that you need to know to really understand the situation is going to be exposed. This is what Paul wants, that in his life, everything that you need to know about Jesus, not just for your benefit, for my benefit, but for the glory of Jesus Christ and his purposes, everything will be plainly revealed. This is Paul's desire, that Christ is exposed in him. A different word that's translated exalted or lifted up is in John 12:32, but it carries the same sort of result is in mind. Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up," it's a word elsewhere that is translated exalted. It's not the same word that Paul is using in Philippians. But Jesus says, "If I am exalted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." And that's Paul's passion, that in lifting up Christ, of exalting Christ in his body, of having Christ revealed in him, that all men will be drawn to Christ, that salvation will be worked out. And this, of course, is the appeal of the scripture for us today, that our avowed purpose would be that Christ would be clearly exposed in my life and dying. Well, I don't know about you, but the idea of being exposed isn't a totally comfortable one. I appreciated how Mark and Kerry led us in prayer, and how they said there was something uncomfortable about exposing themselves, not so much necessarily this day, but on other, you know, because who am I to pray when this is going on in my life? There's a sense of disqualification and a sense of discomfort that goes with that. The sense of a potential sort of mocking and all that sort of stuff. The question of, who are you to say that? And we don't actually, often most of us, don't need someone else to say it. It's already resonating in our own head. Who am I to say anything? Who am I to be a witness? Who am I to expose Christ when there's all this other stuff in me? So we have to deal with this. Do we have to become something extraordinary to be an exposer of Christ? Do we have to become someone like Paul? Well, the answer is yes and no. Which is, I like that. I like a little bit of ambiguity here and there, but it isn't ambiguity, because in some ways, yes, it's exactly like Paul we need to be, where our understanding lies. But no, we don't have to be a super apostle. Okay, so how is Christ exposed in our lives? Well, the circumstances of our lives get uncovered. It's the very circumstances of our lives that is where Christ becomes exposed. I'm reading, just to remind us, from verses 12 to 18. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known. Note, it's not that he's not saying the gospel has become well known. He's saying, first off, my imprisonment has become well known. My chains have become well known. My illness has become well known. My cancer has become well known. My employment situation has become well known. The strains and struggles within my family have become well known. Whatever else it might be, my financial situation has become well known. It's the circumstances that become well known. He goes on talking about his chains. They've become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Those are his guards, or the guards of the palace, and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And it goes on. So what is the process? I want to just go through briefly the process here so we can understand that it's not about being eloquent. So the starting point is not about being eloquent in how we speak the gospel. It's being willing to have circumstances exposed in my life. See, the starting point here with Paul is he's in prison. Obviously, he wasn't in prison from the moment he was born. But we'll just jump in with where we are at the story. His starting point is that he is in prison. He is in chains. And at first sight, I would hazard a guess for most of us, except, of course, we have the benefit of 20/20 hindsight, most of us would understand that being in prison is a bad thing, right? It's not a good thing. If we go back further, you know, in the book of Acts when, you know, James ends up in prison and then Peter ends up in prison, it's not a good thing. James ends up in prison and is executed afterwards. Peter ends up in prison but is released afterwards. And it goes on. But we don't think of these things as a good thing. Told you I might get confused. Which page am I on? Oh yeah, this one. Okay, good. It's obvious, isn't it? Paul doesn't think that way. He sees it differently. Paul sees his imprisonment in Christ. His whole life is in Christ. So whether he's in prison or out of prison, whether he is in sickness or in health, whether he is in plenty or in poverty, he knows his life is in Christ. Yes, there are other wills at work, even malicious wills at work against him. But underneath it all, and over and above it all, and round about beside it all, and right in the fabric of it all, and right outside it all, he knows that he is in Christ, and the circumstances are not as they seem at first glance. What he sees and what he comments about here is that everyone is talking about his imprisonment. It's all over Facebook. His guards, the palace guards, they're all talking about it. Everyone is talking about it. I thought about asking you, Dave, as during communion, saying, what is that saying that you keep on saying in our last few elders' meetings? It's something like, there's nothing like an execution in the morning to concentrate the mind, or something like that, okay? Something like that. And we've kind of gone, huh? What? And he said, no, this is what the book of Philippians is about. There's nothing like an execution, a potential execution, to concentrate the mind. You understand Paul was potentially facing execution sometime in the future. And it's like, it kind of concentrates the way of thinking. And this is kind of what's going on. It's like, it's the speak of the town. There might have been other executions being planned and stuff. But it's like, you know, there's a guy in prison who's going to be executed soon, probably. And it, well, why? Well, he's a Christ follower. Really? What's that? And suddenly it became a natural, normal thing to be talking about Christ. In fact, if you're a Christian, you could step in as something of an expert and say, actually, I know something about what it means to be a Christian. Oh, really? What, like Paul, the guy who's going to be executed tomorrow morning? Well, tell me about it. And so an atmosphere of acceptance. It's not just that they have more courage to speak, it's that there's something of a safer atmosphere to speak in. But it hasn't started because Paul has been proclaiming the gospel. It started because his being in chains has been exposed, and it's a good thing to talk about. I just think of various circumstances in where conversation has developed with people who are not Christians, and even with people who are Christians. But it's not that I started off saying, hey, you need to know about Jesus Christ. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or something like that. But it's, I've had financial problems. In fact, I'm, struggling with this now. Or the question, how are things going? There are some sort of tensions in the family. Really? Tell me about it. Well, there are tensions, but I'm hopeful because I believe in Christ. Really? It opens the way to start talking about the regular circumstances of life. Everything is safer. There's more I could say from that, but if you look at that passage of how it develops, the point is that negative circumstances are strangely ideal for Christ to be exposed. If you come to someone and talk about the state of weakness in your life, it's strange how sympathetic a response you can get. And most of us have plenty of negative circumstances in our lives that are ideal launching pads for Christ to be exposed in us. I doubt that there's anyone here who doesn't have at least one negative circumstance in your life or in your extended family around you. So the point is here that in Christ, every circumstance is an opportunity. Every single one. The good, the bad, and the ugly. My God is good. This is what he has done for me in reference to good things. You should see the house that we live in now. I mean, it's not the best house in the world, but it's certainly better than any house Julie and I have lived in the world. My God is good. Came to Canada 14 years ago, and we had something like $300 in the bank, and that was it. And now, by the grace of God, we live somewhere with a tiny mortgage that I think we can pay off. God is very good. My God is good. This is what I'm trusting him in, the bad things. It's hard to talk about some bad things when it's exposing other people. But to share in appropriate places the difficulties within our lives and saying, but I'm hopeful because I believe in my God. I think of good friends down in Vancouver, an Iranian family. Not Christians, Muslim family, well, Muslim background family. They'd say they weren't Muslim. But I was astonished by how open he was, the father, in talking about one of his sons in particular and the difficulties that were going on in his life. And it was a platform to then actually share some of the things that we'd experienced. Sharing out of those circumstances, but adding on, but we have this hope in Christ. And to talk about that and pray together about that. My God is good. He doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. He doesn't treat me as my failings deserve. Yesterday this happened, but my God is so good. My God is so good. He loves me and has cleaned me up again. And again, and again. Amen. I remember as a student, it's safe to talk about things that are distant by time or geography, but I remember as a student talking with a friend, he was down, really down, because of circumstances in his life. And he ended up sleeping on the floor in my bedroom in the room, the place that we were living at. And you know how it is, you start talking and it goes on till 1, 2, 3 in the morning. But basically I told him about what God had done in my life. And his end response was something like, well, if God loves you, he can certainly love me. And I thought, well, that's good. And he was encouraged and picked up to the point of saying, be done with this stuff. I'm moving on in God. I don't stand condemned and put in jail, disqualified, but I stand a sinner saved by grace with a testimony of the goodness of God in the land of the living. When we realize, like Paul, that our lives truly are in Christ, then we're free from having to assess and sift through our lives trying to find the good witness and trying to cover over the bad witness. Because every aspect of our life in Christ is a witness to God. The worst of circumstances. I was speaking with someone not so very long ago, talking about a disastrous sort of scenario in their lives. And yet, and it involved sin. It involved sin. I mean, whether you look at it from New Testament or Old Testament, it involved sin. But out of that situation, the place to go to minister to people they knew who were heading into a similar situation. It's out of the comfort that we've received that we can comfort others, even in sin. Not just the bad situations that are sort of morally or sinfully neutral, but in every situation. It is the absolute truth. If you understand the implications of what I've just said, then you might well join with Paul in the question that he asks rhetorically in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And the answer, of course, is of course not. May it never be. We all know that. This isn't a license to sin, but it is saying that sin held properly in the light of Christ can be a vehicle of testimony of the goodness of God in the land of the living. If in hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the incredible good news of his provision for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, if hearing and pondering the good news of Jesus Christ has never raised the question in our understanding of, well, does this mean that I can just carry on sinning and that I'd still be okay with God? If you've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that it raises that question in you, then I would suggest you have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard a shallow rendition of it. Because the covenant of Jesus Christ deals with those things. And it isn't a license to sin. It's not, it doesn't matter what I do. But what it is that when sin that so easily entangles us, it means that we can say, no, I'm good with God and I want to be free, help me. And we sensibly go to our brothers and sisters for help. And we persevere, knowing that God will deliver us. But we are not bound and disqualified by the work of the enemy in our lives. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verses 28 to 39, I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to highlight a little bit. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And when he says all things, it's the old sermon illustration, what all means is all. All things. It's the extraordinary nature of God that he can work all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. What then? This is moving on, missing out a little bit. But what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us now. He sees us when we're tangled up in things. He sees us when we're in those bad circumstances. He sees us when we're in those good circumstances. And when appropriate, he's praying for us. It's not that he has, it's what he does now. Because we are in process. He, this is from earlier in the book of Philippians, he who has begun a good work in us will continue it to the day of Jesus Christ. He brought us out of darkness into light, and now he cleans us up. And there's no one here who can say, well, you know, during this last week I haven't sinned once. You might not even be aware of it. But there's no one here who can say that. And in each case, Jesus, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is saying, I've covered that. I've paid the price for that. It's done deal. Let's move on. And let's have an expose of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this one's life. Who will separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I recognize that sin is not mentioned in that list, but it goes on later. I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities and what they try and do in our lives and when they get a little grip in our lives, what they do in our lives. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you've got to note that we look at the book of Romans, we tend to look at the book of Romans and what is incorporated in there as prime theology. But you have to understand that when Paul's writing it, it's not theology, it's testimony. It is personal testimony because Paul, who was Saul, was a nasty man. I am sure that if he was standing here now, he would say, you know what, I was a nasty man. I was the chief of sinners. I hunted, I ravaged the church. I hunted Christians to put men and women in prison. And when the vote was available, I cast my vote against them for them to be put to death. He was a nasty man. Of all people he knew, of everyone that he knew, when he looked at himself, he saw the person who was least worthy to be loved by God, to be used by God, to have Christ exposed in him. It's personal testimony when he says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Amen. It's exciting. Our God is good. So in conclusion, exposure. How do we work exposure of Christ in our lives? Well, exposure can be uncomfortable. I was looking at a video, I thought about showing it, but it's quite long, a video of a cold water boot camp run here in Canada. It's some years ago, but it's basically to help people understand what it's really like to fall into cold water. I mean, typical Canadian cold water, not Okanagan summer water, talking, you know, off the coast, Arctic Ocean kind of water, and not even that far north. Exposure can be uncomfortable. And revealing ourselves and our circumstances in life can be uncomfortable. And there's always going to be two responses. Like Christ upon the cross, there was one thief who spat as he was exposed upon the cross. There was one thief that spat and reviled at him, but the other one responded in faith. Like Paul in chains, there are some who takes the opportunity to now preach the gospel with good intent, but there are others who take the opportunity to preach it in such a way that causes Paul distress. Doesn't explain in the scripture exactly how that happened. There are good ideas about what that could mean, but it's not explained. It's not put plainly. And for us, it's the same as well, as we expose ourselves in Christ, that as we do that, as we bring Christ into our circumstances, in our lives with other people, there are some people who will respond with interest. What? You mean you're looking for God to help you while you're ill? But there'll be others who will mock and say, you're believing God, huh? You can't have one without the other. You will not have the opportunity to be involved in seeing people draw close to Christ unless I'm willing to also have the odd spit in the face or the equivalent. And thankfully in this country, it isn't as bad as it is in some places in the world. But you know what? In those worst places, it can actually be easier to make that decision sometimes. Exposure involves dying to self. So here are some steps to take, to explore, to consider. So they're going to come up on, and I'll send them around, but steps to take. We can email these around, and they'll stay up maybe afterwards. But firstly, to ask the question of ourselves, what is the state of my first love for Christ? Secondly, how and where is your love for Christ being shown in Christ's love for other people? Thirdly, what does it take to move to the attitude, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? I remember when we moved to Zimbabwe, and it's not nearly as a sort of pressured situation as in Burundi, Congo, but there were pressures there, not least of which was a drought and other things like that. But I can remember, because of what we worked through heading up for it, I found myself with all genuineness sort of saying to people sometimes when there were challenging situations, saying, well, what's the worst that could happen? I'd die and go to heaven. And it fueled something in me to have an attitude of, you know what, the worst thing that can happen is that I die and go to heaven. So let's go and do it. Let's go and visit these people and see what happens. And then we need, or we can, plan for exposure. That's the point of this cold water boot camp, is to actually get you experienced in what it feels like to be exposed. And we can be intentional to try and learn what it feels like. I would suggest to ask the question, how will I die when I'm 94, or today and tomorrow? And what will the nature of that dying be in terms of presenting ourselves and dying in the face of other people? Dying to self for the sake of the gospel. And then to assess our circumstances. What are the circumstances, those God-given circumstances in Christ, in my life, what are the circumstances in my life that can be to be exposed, that I can expose? I know that there are things in each one of our lives, there are opportunities to say, let me tell you about what's going on in my life. Not let me tell you about Jesus, but let me tell you about what's going on in my life. And it won't be many steps afterwards that will say, yeah, the reason why I'm not so bothered about it is because, well, I believe in Jesus. Let me tell you about him. What are the circumstances that try and shut me up, like Mark and Kerry so ably discussed? There are things in our life that make us think, well, I should just shut up. I'm the last person that should even talk about Christ. I am so disqualified. What are those things that would shut us up, try and identify those things, and with the help of others maybe, dig those things out. And a last thing, a suggestion. This is a bit more fun. This is something we could even have testimony about next week. I mentioned it last week. But a simple way of beginning to try and expose Christ in our lives. A simple way would be when someone says, "Good morning, how are you?" That we say, "Good, fine. In fact, way better than I deserve. Way better." What do you mean by that? Well, let me tell you. Some people will laugh in your face and walk off. But others will say, "Really? Can you tell me more? Because I got awful things going on in my life." Every circumstance, good, bad, and ugly, is an opportunity to expose Christ Jesus. As disciples of Christ, as bondservants of Christ, caught up in our love for Him and caught up in His love for others. Okay, Ray's asked me to pray. So if you are able, and if you would like to join in a prayer of response to this, please will you stand with me? Let's stand before the Lord. Father, I think of Ray and Mary Ann. Ray, 67. There's good reason to think, "I'm too old. What difference can I make?" And Lord, we struggle with those thoughts as well in different ways. But Lord, it's not us that makes the difference. It's You. And You've made the difference in our lives. And Lord, we ask that You would take us as living sacrifices and use us. Lord, the truth is that there are some here who You might have plans to use far more than Paul, even. I don't have eyes to see that, but I do know that You do, and that could very well be the truth. There are extraordinary things, extraordinary works of grace, of the covenant of Jesus Christ being worked out that You plan to do through us here. Lord, we need Your help. Holy Spirit, we need Your help. Please will You fill us and enable us. Please will You watch over Your word to us and cause it to bear fruit in our lives. Lord, to get over, to get through our fears. And Lord, please will You cheat and encourage us. Go before us so that even before we open our mouths, we're encouraged. Even before we say something, we're encouraged. Lord, we shouldn't need that encouragement. But we do need it. Please will You help us. Lord, please will You glorify Yourself through us and in us, yes, and here in Vernon and in every place, in Honduras, in Cambodia, in all the places that we're attached to, in New Zealand and Australia. Lord, be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you wish today, and as Charlie was sharing, I just wrote this down. In your circumstances today, turn the microphone right.
That will help. In your circumstances today, can we stand with You as Christ is proclaimed? And if we can, we want to be available to pray with You and to stand with You, anoint You with oil if necessary. But let's let Christ be proclaimed in our lives as we go from this place. Amen. You're dismissed.